got your Bibles here this morning, I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, and we are going to read verses 23 through 25. Three verses of scripture here this morning, 23, 24, and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to be reading out of the NIV version here this morning, and we will be displaying that version for you here on the screen. If you're following along with us on the app, we have it for you there as well. Hebrews chapter 10. Here we go. It says this. We believe Paul to be the author of this letter. And he says this: let us hold unswervingly. Everybody say swerve. Swerve is this is a term that we often hear used, you know, more in like a hip-hop song, you know, just more like swerve over to the left. Take it to the curb. Jump off path for a second. Just hit the side. I mean, stop and just pull over for a little bit. Swerve over to the left. Swerve over to the curb. This is what Paul's saying. Let us hold unswervingly. In other words, don't jump off path from what I'm getting ready to tell you. Stay on path with what I'm telling you to do. Hold on to it. And this is what he says. What are we to do? To the hope that we profess. How many know we are to be people of hope, and hope is something that we are to never let go, because hope is a belief in a powerful tomorrow. Hope is that God is in my future, no matter what life has for my future. Hope is no matter the mess that life is trying to prepare for my tomorrow, it doesn't matter, because I know who is in my tomorrow. It is my Savior. It is my nail-scarred Savior, Jesus. He is there. He's in my tomorrow. So it doesn't matter what you're going to throw my way. He's got me down. He has me equipped to go through. Let us hold fast to the hope we profess. Why? For he who promised is faithful. How many know God promised to never leave us or forsake us? How many said they've got hope in their life? Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful. That's an important verse to live out. I mean, that's so important that we are people of hope and remain people of hope. And Paul starts to go into the next verse, starting to give more instruction on how we can continue to do that. He says, by allowing us, by letting us consider, be creative, come up with ways, come up with brains. I mean, think how you can be a blessing. How can you spur? How can you push? How can you encourage one another on toward love and good deeds? How can we be a blessing to each other? Have you ever prayed that prayer? God, how can I be a blessing to my neighbor? God, how can I spur on another believer toward their faith? And that's an important thing that we do that regularly. And Paul, in the very next verse, the last verse we're going to focus on, kind of gives instructions on how we are to do that. And he says this: by not giving up meeting together, as some, he says, are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see time wrap up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, the powerful truth behind your word. I pray, Lord, one thing: it comes to life in our lives as we go to live it out in the lives you've given us. God, guide me, I pray, every word I speak this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to, in this Real Talk series that we plan to wrap up next week, this week I want to address a statement that maybe you've heard before, and it's this: I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. How many have ever heard that before? Right? Many of us hear that. That is a statement that is often said in culture. Many of us, if not all of us, have heard that before. Maybe some of us have even said that before. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I want to answer that. I want to put if that is fact or false here today, and I want you to answer that question by the end of this talk. Because here's the fact of the matter, friends. God commands us to gather as his people. God commands us to go to church. God commands us to do what we are doing right here in this moment. Psalm chapter 150 and verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Everybody say praise. praise the Lord. In other words, praise, right? Let the display of excitement, let the display of thanksgiving, let the display of adoration and just gratitude be off of my life and go off of my life to find ways to let him know how amazing he is. Let me be excited about him. Let me offer thank yous toward him. Let me praise him. God commands in his word that we be people of praise. And it says this, not just to praise him, it says this, praise him, praise God in his sanctuary, in a facility constructed for believers to gather. Praise him in his sanctuary. And the next part says, praise him in his mighty heavens. I always wondered that. I'm like, well, I'm not in the mighty heavens, so how can I praise him? Right there. If you look at the actual context of this scripture, the interpretation should be more like this. Praise him in his sanctuary as he is praised in his mighty heavens. In other words, there is praise going on right now in this realm that we cannot see, in this city in the sky, friends, in this place we call glory in heaven. Can you imagine the sights and the sounds right now that are surrounding the throne room of God, the multitudes that surround God's throne right now, and the praise that is being lifted up? Can you imagine what it's like? It's got to be an amazing sight. It's got to be an amazing sound. There is praise right now happening in his mighty heavens. And how many know earth is just practice for an eternal moment that we will begin to experience? And he's saying this, praise him now in this moment, in this room with these people. See the visual. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. We got to remember, even when we're reading some of these scriptures, that Paul right here is writing these words to a group of people. Not necessarily just an individual for this to be read in a private setting. He is writing to a group of people. The history of the Colossian church, Paul never started the Colossian church. I believe his name was Epaphras, who was a convert of Paul. Somebody that had heard Paul preaching. Converted, life transformed, got such a passionate desire to see Paul's vision for the church to be spread all throughout the land that he's like, hey, I'm from Colossae. Epaphras said, I'm going to go start a church. So he went and started a church. And man, he got a bunch of people together. They didn't even know what to do. So Paul writes this letter to this group of people that we know as the Colossian church and starts to give them instructions on what they are to do. Watch me, when they gather. He says, when they gather, check this out, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching. We need to have teaching when you get together. Admonishing one another. Be a strength to one another in all wisdom. When you get together, singing psalms, sing hymns, sing spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul's writing to Timothy and he says this, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, listen, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. The household, a place where people gather to worship, he says, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of truth. Somebody looked at me right now and just said, what'd you just call me? A pillar and a buttress of truth. A buttress is something that strengthens a wall to its foundation. Something that brings strength to a wall. When we gather the household of God, what we do is we are a strength to the wall of truth. What? You and I bring strength to the wall of God's truth. And lastly, I mean, I could go all day in scripture after scripture after scripture, but Psalm 122 and 1, it's a song of ascent from David where it says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. How many know God commands us to gather together as his people? The New York Times did an article recently and published an article that carried with it a lot of research from an individual named Tiffany Lerman, who was a professed agnostic and was just had a critical eye, not in a bad way, but a critical eye as to church attendance. And so she started to dig in on the people attending church. And she published this article, and check this out, because she took all the data that she had taken, her experience, and then put it into the hands of great statisticians and medical experts and just to see if it was all true. And check this out. This is her article that she put in the New York Times. She said, one of the most striking scientific, watch me now, discoveries about religion in recent years is that going to church weekly, she says, is good for you. She says this, religious attendance at least, watch this, boosts the immune system and decreases blood pressure. Look at some of you right now like, whew, all right. My blood pressure is going down right here in this room. It says this, it may add as much as 2 or 3 years to your life. That blows my mind just by going to church. She said the reason for this is not entirely clear. I have no idea why it does. She says social part, you know, support is no doubt part of the story, but she says this. At the evangelical churches I studied, check this out. She said people really did seem to look out for one another. They showed up with dinner when friends were sick and sat to talk with them when they were unhappy. The help was sometimes surprisingly concrete. Perhaps a third of the church members that I studied belonged to small groups that met weekly to talk about the Bible and their lives. And then she ended up checking a small group out. And watch this. She says, one evening, a young woman in a group I attended began to cry. Her dentist had told her, she said, that she needed $1,500 for a procedure, and she didn't have the money. Anybody ever had a situation thrown right at you, right there, just when you're getting ready to catch up, just when you've gotten caught up, all of a sudden, how many know, life just hits you with a lemon, right? And she's just like, you could see the visual of this moment right here, and she just is weeping. And watch this, to my amazement, the small group, most of them students, simply covered the cost by anonymous donation. A study conducted in North Carolina found that frequent churchgoers had larger social networks with more contact with, more affection for, and more kinds of social support from those people than their unchurched counterparts. And this was her conclusion. In order for faith, she said, I've learned, to be fully experienced, it must be expressed in groups. Think about that. You being here right now is being obedient to God's command for your life found in Scripture. But being here is doing something for your life. One of those things being is it's serving to strengthen your ability to express your faith. Think about that statement, because I'm going to say it one more time. You being here right now is serving to strengthen your ability for you to express your faith. And that's an important thing to know, because that helps answer the question why we're here. Because like I told you last week, I'm a critic by nature. I'm a critical thinker, and I it's good that you tell me what to do, but I want to know why I'm supposed to do that. I always want to know the why. In other words, I know what God is commanding me to do by being here, but why, God, are you commanding me to be here? Why do you command us to be here? Why are you calling us to go to church? Why are you commanding us to gather? I want to give you 4 points that would answer that question, why. And here's point number one. I was not created to do life alone. Why am I supposed to be here? because I was not created to do life alone. You've heard us make this statement quite frequently at this church, reading out of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, where God says something in this scripture that kind of confused me. Because here it is, the very beginning, God and Adam, they're walking and talking, hanging out, sharing life in the garden, unfettered from sin. Can you imagine having that relationship with God? You see him, you hear him. There isn't a doubt, there isn't closing your eyes and just, man, filtering through thoughts, wondering which one is his voice and which one isn't. You see him and are walking with him and are talking with him. You are sharing life with the creator of the universe, and in the process of that, God looks and observes Adam in this moment, and in Genesis 2:18 makes this statement, it is not good that man should be alone. When I read that, I thought, God, he's not alone. He's got you. How is he alone? But God said, you're alone. So what did he do? He created a partner. He created a helpmate. He created a woman to share life with him. This relationship, the foundation of our, as a race of people, started right here in this moment, friends, that we are to not do life alone, that God created a woman for him to love and to be loved, to share in the experiences of life, to enjoy the life God had put for them to have, to enjoy the relationship that he wanted to have with humanity, friends. We were not created to do life alone. I want to make an extreme route to make this point, because there's a heavy debate going around right now in our society on the subject of solitary confinement in prisons. Because people are finding that prolonged exposure to isolation brings psychological damage to such levels that many people find irreparable. That we put somebody alone, away from contact, away from conversation, away from connection, and what they're finding is that they literally begin to lose their mind. I mean, they've done a lot of social experiments. They've done a lot of psychological studies on what happens to us as people when we are exposed to prolonged times of isolation. There was an individual that was found after being isolated and removed from any connection with another person for nearly, I think it was 366 days. And by day 21, on their study, this person was already experiencing extreme hallucinations. I'm talking extreme, that to the point when they found them, there was this, I mean, it was a web of challenge that they had to get through. This person was hearing voices at such levels that they later discovered the voices she was hearing was her own voices. She didn't even recognize the sound of it. I mean, it was just mentally broken in this moment. But yet we do that as believers, as people, that when we get hurt, or I think we believe in something called spiritual solitary confinement. Like spiritual solitary, and I think that's kind of the heart maybe behind that statement. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Listen, friends, there's nothing good accomplished when you try and do life alone. Nothing good will ever come toward your life by trying to do life alone. That's not why we were created. They were doing studies even on infants. I've been reading up just on the progress of our baby, because she's getting ready to get here, and I just was reading about, you know, parenting. I don't barely remember how to do that stuff, so I'm trying to read up again, and it's just like, oh my goodness. And they were talking about the importance of human touch. That it is as important to provide human touch as it is to provide the nourishment for her digestive tract and before the milk and all that stuff. It is as important to give her the nourishment of human touch, because medical experts have said that We cannot survive in the infancy stage of our life without human touch. That without human touch, the baby will not live. It's as nourishing as food. Human touch is nourishment, which makes so much sense, because I thought my son had a demon when he was little. Like, I thought that he was demon-possessed as a baby. Like, I was praying, like, come out of him in Jesus' name. Well, he just kept crying and crying in his crib. I'm like, just be quiet. And when the baby would stop crying, when? As soon as I picked him up. And I just remember that, how frustrating it was. I was like, oh my goodness. And I remember just walking the floors of the hallway in my apartment in O'Fallon, just praying to God, like, God, give me the strength to continue to hold this heavy human being so that I can get some sleep too. But I remember just, he had to sleep with his face right on my arm. When we lay him down, what? Lose it. What am I trying to say here? We were created to be connected. We were created to be connected. Point number two. God's word is to be consumed, watch me now, publicly. God's word is to be consumed publicly, not just privately. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, I don't have this for you on the screen, but it says this, Paul saying, until I come, he says this, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Scripture is to be consumed publicly as well as privately. Friends, there's just something about hearing God's word in this atmosphere. There's just something about it that brings change and brings challenge to our life, that allows us the ability to learn. I can't tell you how many people that I hear, and it's wonderful to hear this. It's just a testament to the atmosphere of this room, of people that tell me, I never heard a scripture preached like that, or I've never heard it taught like that. I've never heard it like that. I've had people even say, I've been going to church for 40 years. I've been a Christian for 40 years, they said. I've been a Christian for 40 years. I've read the Bible for 40 years. And they said, and I've read this scripture, but I never knew what it meant until just this past Sunday. It, tears in their eyes, just joy on their face, excitement in their life at the opportunity to learn. How many of have that happened to you? Even since being here, just being in the atmosphere of this church, like, wow, we get to understand scripture, which is a wonderful thing, and that is happening when it is consumed in a public setting. We have to remember that the scriptures, I mean, there's a great intent for this to be consumed publicly, because they were never written necessarily for just personal use. They were written to be consumed in a public setting. Now, it's great that we have them, but none of the New Testament believers, they didn't have pocket Bibles. They often went to church, celebrated Scripture in a public setting, and then went, even celebrating it in the homes, in groups, challenging each other on. God's word is to be consumed publicly. Thirdly, here's the third reason why God commands us to gather. There's nothing like corporate worship. Nothing like it. Because when we've been tasked with trying to do life alone, now I'll tell you this right now, I worship by myself. I will let it go in my car. Like, I will, and I sound good in my car. Like, I will throw out the song, I May Be Weak, you know, Give Me Faith. I will sing it like, I may be, and I won't make anybody jealous here in this room, so I won't continue to sing it. But I was singing it so well that it's like, I feel like in the car, I deserve a platform at Scott Trade. Like, it is one of those moments. But as great as it is by myself singing that song, there's nothing like being in this room with this group of people. And I find that I'm not the only voice that is going forward. I find that I'm not the only voice that is singing. I find I'm not the only one that is weak. I find that I'm not the only one who is seeking after the strength of God for my life. I find out that I'm not the only one. There's something about hearing the voices of other people surrounding mine as we together experience an atmosphere that I truly call worship. How many are thankful for the atmosphere that worship provides? Amen. You can be seated this morning. Thank you, guys. First, and also, can we thank God for a worship team that we have here in this church? Amen. You guys can be seated just for a second. We're getting ready to wrap up here. But man, that's point number three. There's nothing like corporate worship. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, that's just, you couldn't ask for a better illustration than what we just experienced. It's just different when you are together. The strength you find in the room. And lastly, point number four, why God commands me to be here. It betters my life. Right? It betters your life. I know it betters mine. My life is better because of this right here. Because of this. My life is better. The resource that I gain for my faith is indescribable. And I describe for a living. It is hard to describe. The resource that I gain in this room, in this atmosphere, with you, for my faith. Single people are resourced. If you're single, you have resource in this room. To know, like, you get to see a beautiful picture of biblical marriage. To know what God may have in front of you. And you get to stand in strength with other singles to wait. And even, you may find some in here, amen. You know, it's I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing to be inside of the community of God. Where do you want to find God's person for your life? I want to find them in the house of God. Not sitting at some bar trying to drink their life away. Is that where God has for you to be to find them? No. I want to find someone that can be a strength to my faith. And I'm telling you, single people, the resource you have in this room is amazing. Married people, the resource you have in this room is incredible. It strengthens your marriage to get to see the growth of other marriages and habits installed in other marriages. You get to see that. Divorced people, if you've been through the pain of divorce, you find a resource in this room. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, and they say it with great description, that the pain that they experience, the hurts cut so deep that were caused to them from a divorce, that they never thought there was a tomorrow, but then they came here, and God not only showed them there was a tomorrow, but that tomorrow had sunshine in it, and they found healing as a resource in this room. Parenting. My parenting is blessed because of this place. My parenting, I'm telling you, it's awesome to see not only just the fact that we've got kids' ministries and that resource our kids to live out their faith with other kids and a great youth ministry that fills this room on a Wednesday night where teenagers come together. How many know our teenagers need to see what it's like to serve God alongside other teenagers? Amen. It's a great thing to have the resource here. There was a movie that came on in our house, and literally within like 5 seconds, like 30 cuss F-words just, boom, just started ripping out. I was like, whoa, and I turned it off, and my 13-year-old said, hey, that sounds like my school hallway. And I began to think, wow, you know, look at the world that surrounds our kids. How many know? Our kids need to see the resource, that there are kids that love God, have a faith in their life. And they find that here. My parenting has been, but I've learned how to be a better parent. I mean, I have a daughter now. I don't know how to do that. I mean, and we all want our girls to be Allie Millers when they grow up. Amen. So I went to the Allie Miller headquarters and asked Steve and Sandy, what the heck did you do? You know, where is she? Probably in some dorm room just hugging scripture. I love Corinthians. You know, I want that. I want that. I want my daughter to do that right now. Not right now. That'd be amazing if she could. But down the road. So I asked, and they started teaming. Steve telling me stuff that he did as a dad, just taking his daughter out on dates at least once a month, just being that example in her life, being invested, being interested, no matter, would never make his schedule too busy for his kids. And that blessed me as a parent. And other parents, you have blessed me. And we pray we've been a blessing to you. Families are blessed in this room. It betters our life. I did on our Facebook page, our group page, Journey Church Face Group at Journey Church Troy Mo. You type in Journey Church Troy Mo, puts you in our Journey Church Face Group. There's over 1,000 people that are a part of that Face Group page. And I put a question on there on Friday, and I said, how has your life become better by coming to Journey Church since coming? And the testimonies were just making me cry. Some of them were super long, and it was just powerful, just so much detail to the blessing and the betterment of people's lives. Faith found, hope restored, addictions broken, marriages grown, mended. I mean, it is amazing to see how better people's lives are since coming into fellowship and gathering regularly with other believers. Somebody handed me a small piece of paper just a couple of weeks ago that said, thank you, because since coming to this church, I've learned how to forgive. I didn't know how. I've learned how to view people that have hurt me in a better light. Said they weren't there yet, but they're progressing, getting better. It's an amazing thing to see. You need to know the why, and those are the four whys. You need to know the whys as much as you know the what. And here's what I mean. Because it's important to know what God calls me to do. But if I don't know why, listen to me. Your why will sustain you through your what. Because even though I know God is calling me to go to church, God is calling me to do this, to regularly gather together as people. How many know life is there pulling on me? Life is there with its challenges and its surprises and its mountains and its traps. And sometimes it plays in on my desires to follow God's command. Because how many know when we get hurt or when something bad happens to us, we naturally just want to isolate and be alone. But I can't do that. I've got to keep going because there's a why to the what. And the why is this: I wasn't created to do life alone. There's no good for me in that alone, so I'm going this morning. There's no good for me in alone, so I'm going to serve. There's no good for me in alone, I'm going to be at small group. There's no good for me in alone, I'm coming to Wednesday night youth. There's no good for me being alone. I wasn't created to do life alone. God's word is to be consumed publicly. That means I'm going to learn something today that I didn't know. I'm going to learn something new. God's going to speak to my life. That's why I got to get there. And there's nothing like corporate worship. I'm going to have encouragement around my life. And lastly, it betters my life, meaning after I leave that place, I'm going to be better than when I was when I walked in. That's why. So when the what is tough, I've got something to lean on, so I can stay on path to what God's called me to do. Amen. There was a story of a man and a woman. They were in bed on a Sunday morning, and the alarm went off, and she tried to wake her husband up and said, come on, baby, it's time to go to church. And he immediately threw a shoulder away from her as he turned over begrudgingly and said, I don't want to go to church this morning. And she said, baby, come on, we got to get ready to go to church. Church is what we do. This is what we are going to do. And he said, I'm not going today. You can't make me. and just held that over. They got mad. They started to debate on it. I mean, they started almost going at each other like cats and dogs in a fighting capacity. And he said these, "I'm not going, I'm not going, I'm not going." And she says, "Oh, we're going." And he says, she said this, he said, "You know, you better get up right now." And he goes, "Give me four reasons why I should go right now." And she said, "Number one, you're the pastor, so you've got to go." What am I trying to say? We all experience the pull the world has on our flesh that affects our desire to keep our godly habits. We all do. You know, I don't wake up every single Sunday morning going, "Woohoo!" You know? And I don't drink coffee, man, so I got to go double time on my energy because I'm going through storms too with other people. But friends, there's nothing found in isolation for me. But I find it in the house of the Lord. Look, I understand. Can you put that scripture back up there, Crystal? Hebrews chapter 10. Here's the focus of it right here, down here. We put it in blue. This is how we really do it. By not giving up meeting together, Paul said, as some are in the habit of doing. Meaning, make this a priority in your walk with God. Make this a habit in your life. Make this a habit for your marriage. Make this a habit for your family. Make this a habit for you. Now, I understand getting away for a weekend. I understand that. I understand if the to-do lists are so large and you have to take a weekend to fix things, or you have a planned time to get away. I understand all that. That's life, friends. But we're talking habits right now. What I don't understand is 4 or 5 weekends away from the house of God. I don't understand that. Because my faith needs this. My family needs this. My marriage needs this. I know some of you may even feel spiritually single right now. Hold on. You find strength in this room to keep going, to keep believing, to keep what Paul said at the beginning of this, to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, that your spouse will come to know Jesus, that your spouse will be saved. For he who promised is faithful. And you find that strength. I need that. My hope needs that. My parenting needs this. My Christianity needs this. Do I have to go to church to be a Christian? You answer that on your own. But I do. I do. And I just shared with you 4 good reasons why I do. It feeds my Christianity. Amen? Amen. Can we stand to our feet here this morning as we dismiss?